It will be predominantly good, for some it will be predominantly bad. Maybe that's why you're here. And we know this because when we asked, I think it was around 15,000 people across North Hampshire, what hurts the most, the majority of the answers fell under the umbrella heading of family and relationships. Now, of course, behind every one of those answers lies a different situation. Maybe it's hurt, maybe it's longings, maybe it's pain, maybe it's regrets. And that presents me with two difficulties as I prepare to speak. On the one hand, I cannot hope to address even one of those situations adequately in 15 or 20 minutes, even if I knew what it was. And that bothers me, because I like to make things better. We all do, don't we? I may have come hoping to have things made better by what you hear. And at the same time, some of what I say is likely to touch a raw nerve with someone. And that bothers me too, because I don't like upsetting people. So please understand that if I hit a sensitive spot for you, I'm not picking on you. I'm not reading your mind, as some people sometimes ask me after a sermon. I'm not having a go at you either. So having told you what I can't do, you might be wondering, well, what is he going to do for the next 15, 20 minutes? What can I helpfully say about this huge area? So I'm going to do something that we men are not known for. I'm going to consult the manufacturer's instructions. You know the situation, a flat pack arrives and the man lays into it like it's going to self-destruct if it's not assembled within 30 minutes. 3 hours later, he starts reading the manufacturer's instructions. A little come as no surprise to you that I believe the Bible to be our manufacturer's instructions, our creator's guide to life. Because as our creator, he knows how our relationships are meant to work. Now, even if you don't believe that, even if you're uncertain about the truth of God's word, let me suggest you suspend your disbelief just for a few minutes. Because we're often willing, aren't we, to listen to advice on relationships from all kinds of people. We might buy a book about it. We might read a magazine article. We might read the agony aunts in the newspapers. Even the writers of horoscopes. Can the Bible be any less reliable than any of those? I would suggest it's got to be worth listening to, at least. So I'm going to start with an example of relationships, and we'll see if there are any lessons to be learned from that example. Then I'm going to go back and see how God himself sets about the first human relationship. There's an outline of what I'm saying on the back of the notice sheet that that's helpful to you. So the example we're going to look at is the famous story about King Solomon. So just to put it into its historical context, we're going back about 3,000 years. To 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And two women have come to King Solomon, David's son. Each of the women has had a baby. One baby dies. The mother of the surviving baby claims the other woman has stolen a child. Solomon calls for the baby to be cut in half so that each mother can be treated equally. It seems the women have been separated at this point, and the baby's mother says that the other woman can have the baby. The other woman says to go ahead and halve the baby. And so Solomon immediately recognizes which is the boy's mother. Let's just think about the three characters and their relationships in this account. The mother, the true mother of the surviving baby, seems to have a healthy view of the relationship between her and her son. Why do we say that? Well, we can see that at the heart of love, at the heart of her love for her son, is the idea of sacrifice. The woman is willing to give up her son, not because she doesn't love him, but because she knows that love is more about what the lover is willing to give for the one who is loved. She is willing to give up her motherhood in order that the son might live. And that seems to be a pattern worth considering, that a good relationship necessarily involves sacrifice of some sort, that at least one party in the relationship is most concerned about what they can put into the relationship. Let's look at the false mother, the one who pretended to be the mother of the surviving child. Now, we recognize, of course, that she is grieving for her dead baby, and that may well be influencing her judgment. But for whatever reason, her view of the relationship with the boy seems to center around what she can get out of it. Maybe it's the fulfillment that motherhood can bring. Maybe it's wanting someone to provide for her when she's no longer able to support herself. Well, realizing that this wise king is likely to rule against her, her selfishness is revealed as she's unwilling to allow the other woman to have what she cannot have. And so she demands that the baby is cut in half. And this seems to suggest that if we look deeply enough into a bad relationship, we're likely to find some sort or some degree of selfishness. At least one party is in it primarily for what they can get out of the relationship. What about Solomon? Okay, so God's given him wisdom. We read at the end of the passage that he recognized that God had this, given him this wisdom. But how does he do on relationships? Well, like all of us, he's a mixed bag. On the one hand, he is widely recognized as the author of one of the world's most beautiful love poems. Maybe the most beautiful love poem in the history of literature. It's called the Song of Solomon. It's in the Bible. It's exquisitely moving. It's erotic without being vulgar. And as you read it, you find yourself thinking that the author has to be one of the world's greatest lovers. And yet, just a few chapters later in this book, chapter 11, we read that Solomon ended up with 700 wives and 300 concubines, kind of unofficial wives. Why? Because of greed. And greed, of course, is related to selfishness. He took those wives because he could. By marrying foreign princesses, he would gain power abroad. I'm not imagining it, but there is a company boss. It's not just something that's big. Okay, thank you. Where was it? Yes. So by marrying foreign princesses, he realized he could gain power abroad. And he did that despite God's personal warning to him of the disastrous consequences that would follow. And so we read in chapter 11, verse 4, when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not truly, wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So this man, who had the God-given wisdom to see what relationship was all about, ended up with 1,000 non-relationships that he was in purely for what he could get out of them. Influence in other countries, variety in his sex life, the satisfaction of knowing he had more wives than anyone else. So now we've seen some examples of good and bad relationships. Come back with me to the very first human relationship to see if these observations hold true. We're going back to Genesis now, and the first couple of chapters. You'll find them at the beginning of the Bible, page one of your Bible. And as we look at the creation account, we see that God makes loads of stuff. Now, as we go back to the story of creation, you may have questions about whether the creation account we have in the Bible is true and trustworthy. Can I ask you, allow you to just allow the possibility that God wants to teach us something through it? We can have the other discussion another time. So God makes loads of stuff in chapter 1. He makes light. He creates land. He makes sea. And then he makes things that are alive, living things. Finally, he makes man. And all the way through, as he looks at what he sees, he says, it is good. And again, he says, it is good. Finally, he says, it is very good. And then suddenly, over the page on chapter 2, verse 18, we find something that is not good. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Everything up to that point has been good, now something not good. It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Why is it not good? Well, back in chapter 1, verse 27, we read, so God created man in his own image. As I said in my opening prayer, God exists in eternal relationship. Because he is one God, yet in three persons. So the Father is eternally in relationship with the Son and the Spirit. The Son is eternally in relationship with the Father and the Spirit. And the Spirit is eternally in relationship with the Father and the Son. He is a God of relationship. So man alone is not bearing a complete image of God on his own. It's not good that he should be alone. And so to complete the image, God provides the man with a counterpart. The word helper is perhaps slightly misleading because when we think helper, we think assistant. When we think assistant, we think inferior. And that's wrong. That's not what this is saying. Because usually when this word helper appears throughout the Old Testament, it's talking about God. And there's no way that God would describe himself as inferior. No, it's more of this idea of a counterpart, of an essential other. One without whom the picture is incomplete. One who is necessary for the survival of the other. So this counterpart is equal and yet different. God doesn't provide him with another man. And this counterpart is singular. He only makes one woman, not a whole bunch. So having done that, God then gives the woman to the man. And the man is so overjoyed that all he can do is burst into song, a love song. This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She is so perfect that he instantly sees himself as being one with her. And notice what God says next. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. With those words, God sets in place his design for family life. Having described the creation of man and his counterpart, he says this is the pattern for all human life. Now, when he says one flesh, he's not just talking about sex. He's saying that the man and the woman become a single unit permanently. But we also see that a necessary part of this process is sacrifice. The sacrifice that the man is to make in leaving the security and comfort of his childhood home. he leaves them and holds fast to his wife. The old word is cleaves. He leaves his mother and father and cleaves to his wife, so that they become bone of one bone and flesh of one flesh. And the other purpose we see in that is that in doing so, they have the capacity to share in God's work of creation, another way in which they bear God's image, as they have the capacity to reproduce. And finally, God adds in verse 25, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. It seems a curious footnote to add. But what he's saying is that the man and the woman, in this perfect relationship, remember this is before sin has come on the scene, they are in a perfect relationship. That means they had nothing to hide from each other. There was an inner openness that was expressed externally by the absence of the need to hide themselves. And we know in the next chapter how quickly that changes. So, there, if you like, are the founding principles for human relationships. How do those bear themselves out in the story of Solomon and the two mothers that we read earlier? Well, in the true mother, we see the sacrifice. Just as the man is to let go of his parents, so this woman was prepared to get let go of her son in order that he might live. In the false mother, we see greed, the greed which all too soon wrecked the relationship between the first man and woman. And did you notice the women's occupation at the beginning of the story? They were both prostitutes. Neither woman had the essential other, the counterpart, that God had said is necessary. If the non-mother had had a husband, she would have had someone to hold her fast when she lost her baby. If the true mother had had a husband, she wouldn't have been sharing a house with the other woman. And what about Solomon? Well, he ignored God's rule about holding fast to one wife, to one flesh. And he ignored it 1,000 times over. He couldn't bear to stand naked before God, as it were. Because we read, when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart. He had to hide. Time is catching up with us, so I haven't got a lot of time to talk about Jesus and his family that we saw in the New Testament reading. So let me just say this. As we reflect on our own relationships, our relationships past and present, we can all, I'm sure, see imperfections, mistakes we made, regrets we carried. I'm painfully aware of them in my own life. And the same was true of that crowd that was surrounding Jesus when his biological mother and brothers came to him. Everyone in that crowd knew or was living in or had experienced imperfect relationships, wrong relationships. We know that one of the crowd had herself been a prostitute. But do you remember what happened when his family came to him? Stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." Important as marriage is, important as children are, they are not the relationships for which we were created. Those relationships, yes, they are important, but they will only last as long as this life lasts. We were created primarily to be in relationship with our Creator, with God Himself. When we understand that, when we see the depth of Jesus' self-sacrificial love demonstrated in his ultimate sacrifice. Then we will begin to understand how relationships should work. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are just that. That when we put our trust in your Son, you adopt us into your family and become our perfect, perfectly loving Father. We recognize that our love is imperfect because we are imperfect. That when there is trouble in our relationships, we can be too quick to find the fault in the other person. Please help us to see that you showed us your unconditional love, in that while we were still in open rebellion against you, Jesus died for us. Help us to see that no sacrifice we make is as great as yours. Help us to learn from your design for us that our human relationships may begin to reflect the beauty of the relationship into which you call us through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.